Let us turn, please, in the Word of God to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. And let us read the Word of God from verse 1 of Judges 3. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baalim and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rish-Athaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rish-Athaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Well, friends, the last time that we met together, I gave an introductory talk on the book of Judges and the background to the Judges, and then with some application to ourselves. Now we begin with the first judge that the Lord provided for the people of Israel. And we thought about the fact that God uses means. God has his purpose. He has decreed his word. He has said what he will do, and he will achieve that. But he also has decreed the means by which he would do them, and the people through whom he would use to work out his purposes. And he does use men and women, and he has done that throughout the ages to fulfill his purposes. And in the book of Judges, we find him raising up people who would rise to the challenge, while others would not do anything, while others would have given into the state of the condition of the land and the spirit of the age, as it were. There would be those who would say, no, this cannot go on like this. Someone must do something. Is there not a cause, as David once said? And the Lord uses such people who have a heart for the Lord and who are given to the Lord. And here we find Othniel in the first 11 verses of Judges 3. We see him mentioned. Othniel. Well, the first invader of Israel seems to have come from this land or the king of Mesopotamia, or it could be translated as Aram, his name is Cushan-Rish-Athaim. He seems to be the first, which was that, and that land was to the northern part of Palestine. The Israelite leader who finally defeated him is Othniel, who came of the tribe of Judah. And I must remind you, I must say that all of these judges have some resemblances of the final deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might see something that they're pointing to him. And actually, the term that is used of them is the very title that is used of our Lord Jesus Christ when he's referred to in the Old Testament of the Savior or the Deliverer. And that is quite an interesting thing. But here is Othniel mentioned, who came from the tribe of Judah, the same tribe of that the Messiah would come forth. So that's again interesting. The first judge comes from that tribe, which was, in that time, it was in the south of Palestine. And it appears, therefore, that the enemy, since they have come from the north, and Othniel is from the south, it appears that the enemy had overrun most of the land. They have come through, they have invaded most of the land. And as in other cases recorded in Judges, Israel's victory came through God's special power given to a deliverer. And as I said, the Hebrew word that is translated as deliverer is literally the Savior. And because Israel, the reason for what took place is because Israel refused to walk with the Lord like he commanded them to do. And so what he does, the Lord refused to drive out, to cast out all of the enemies of Israel from the land of Canaan. And so it was the Lord who allowed those Canaanites to stay. And so Israel was forced to live alongside the very people they had been sent to destroy. So it was part of the judgment of God, because they were so stiff-necked, they would not obey. And friends, we can apply that to any nation that has been so blessed by God. Why is the state of Europe in such a way it is now? Why, especially in lands that were strong with the gospel? Why are we like this? The reason is the church. The reason is a judgment of God, I believe, because of the way the church has been. And there are various answers to that, but this is, I believe, it's one reason at least. We are told in the first four verses exactly why God left those people in the land, those enemies in the land. Look at these reasons. Verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left. You see, the Lord left to prove, that's the reason, to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. That word prove is used. It means to put to the test. God allowed these pagans to live around his people to test Israel. His people were tested to see how they would live when surrounded by the wicked. And this is part of the testing of God. Why is it that you are placed in a place that you are and you find it difficult? You might find it challenging in a certain family, in a certain area, in the certain home, in the certain office you are in. And you ask yourself, why is that? We can take encouragement from that. We can take comfort from that. This is not accidental. The Lord is testing me. The Lord is proving me. Let me prove him that he is ever faithful. He is ever kind. His people were tested to see how they would live. His people were tested to see if they would keep his commandments or not. That's what you read in verse 4. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken, they would listen unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Did they fulfill that test? No, they failed the test. And then there's another reason in verse 2. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. He left them there to teach the new generations about spiritual warfare. Not just physical warfare, but the fact that there is this spiritual warfare that will go on. God wanted them to learn the lessons of the battles that their fathers had known. And God wanted them to be strong and to know how to fight the enemy when the enemy comes. Did they win that test? Were they accepted? No, they failed that too. It wasn't long until this caused some serious problems amongst the people of God. And Israel proved that they could not be trusted to stand up against the enemy. And this is the story of mankind. We cannot be trusted. We are so weak and feeble and fickle. They proved that they would rather join the enemy than fight them. That's what they proved. That's the test showed that they would rather join the enemy than fight them. And that's a very sad commentary of not just Israel, but the whole of mankind, and especially the people of God. And that is why we need a deliverer. That's why we need that judge. That's why we need a savior. That's why we need Christ. And that's why they needed Othniel. So think on these things this evening. Let's notice how, in the time that we have, how God delivered Israel from the time of their cruel bondage by raising up that Othniel. And the first part, the first thing I want to say is the compromise of Israel. Israel's compromise. And that's in verses 5 to verse 7. These verses give us the ugly detail of Israel's first great failure. When they did stand as a stark warning to the people of God in any age, that's what it is showing. What Israel did then is what we see people doing all around us today. And I'm talking mainly of the spiritual people, or people who claim to be spiritually minded and Christians. Notice how they compromised the word of God and the will of God to do the things that they wanted to do. One thing we learn is that they of their interaction with the Canaanites in verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. It says that they dwelt among them. That's what, when the scripture speaks like this, is speaking of the fact of they were interacting with them. They were dwelling among them. That word dwell, dwelling among or dwelt among, they were dwelling among the various tribes of Canaan. Dwelt has the idea of settling down. They were setting up home and business there. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is to sat down. They sat down to the nearest part in the center. It wasn't that they were dwelling in the periphery, outside. No, the word among, it's actually the word literally means center. Everyone else was around them. They were right in the middle. They were being influenced by every one of them from every angle. And so when Israel arrived in Canaan, they were commanded to, God had said, to destroy these people without mercy. Now, they are living amongst them. It took a very short time for their former enemies to become their new neighbors, to become their friends. And that's amazing. It is horrifying when you think about it. It's horrifying to think that man is so fickle and can change people who had been delivered by God, people who had experienced so many things. And it is a wonder, isn't it? You ask yourself, how can it be? How can it be possible for people to change, to adapt so quickly towards evil? And here's the problem. Israel was to be separated from the world around them. They were unique amongst all the peoples of the world. They had been chosen. They had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they were to be set apart for the Almighty God, Jehovah. And He expected them to remain separate. And that's what we saw last time from Deuteronomy chapter 7, those verses that we looked at. And because they didn't, they opened a floodgate of sin that would end with them facing the terrible chastisement of God. And so we need to be reminded again and again that God's redeemed ones are to be a separate people as well. And that's why you find the New Testament keeps giving you warnings repeatedly. It's a repetition. We are reading this evening in our family worship. The Apostle Paul, he says, I don't want to come, when I come to meet you in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I don't want to come with sharp words. I don't want to speak to you sharply. But do these things. So when I come, I don't speak to you in this manner. But the Lord says to us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So the Lord says the same to us, His people. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Need I remind you that we are a peculiar people, the Scripture says in Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Is that you? Is that me? It means that we are His special possession. Peculiar people means a special possession. He loved us. He chose us. He sent His Son to die for us. He redeemed us and bought us. You're not your own, the Scripture says. Do you think you're your own? The Scripture says no. You've been bought with a price. And friends, this is the story. When we refuse to walk in God's will and for His honor and honoring His word in our lives, we also open this floodgate of sin that eventually overwhelms us and overwhelms the nation, overwhelms people around us. It's not just the church that is affected. It's others that are affected. People who are around us that are affected as well. And then we are taken by that current. And it's a dangerous thing for a child of God to live like the world around him. So that's the key. That's the key word there. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites. What about us? Are we settling down? We are quite happily working with and doing business with, without much thought that actually my life cannot be divided into compartments. I can't compartmentalize my life. Everything is done unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. I have to always remember I'm a Christian first. I have to bear witness for the Lord. Don't forget that. Or then there will be a chink. There will be a crack in your armor, in your life. So there was this happy interaction with the world around them. And then another thing that we notice is this intermarriage with the Canaanites in verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. After a while, the people of Israel got so used to living among the Canaanites that they began to intermarry. They intermarried with them. And this was expressly forbidden, strictly forbidden by the Lord. It was pure disobedience on their part. And isn't it the case? So often the case? Even amongst God's people in this day and age? Maybe they said, well, these Canaanites are not as bad as we once thought. They are not totally depraved. They do some nice things, good things. They're actually very nice people. Some of them are nicer than some of my Israelite neighbors. Isn't that sometimes you might think and say that some non-Christians, they treat you better than the Christians. They are not monsters at all. Their daughters make good, devoted wives. Look at how they serve the husbands and so on. There's no reason why we can't marry them. After all, we might even influence them for good. Maybe they will change. Maybe they will be converted to our faith and belief and lifestyle. But Israel soon found out that it was them and not the Canaanites that changed. And as they married into the tribes around them, the Israelites began to lose their national identity, spiritual identity. That's the real thing. It's not our national identity that is at stake. It's our spiritual identity, which forms the nation's identity. The very integrity of their families began to break down. They soon lost the very thing that made them unique. You want to be unique? Make sure you don't lose out with God. The same danger confronts us today. When we get too close to the world around us, we will soon find out and find ourselves entangled with their way of living and entangled with them in their sins. The company that you keep will determine how close you walk, your walk is with the Lord. When you go somewhere, who are your best friends? Who are your best friends? Who are you spending time with, intimate time with, thinking with? I'm mainly talking to younger folk, I presume. But that is why God has commanded His people to keep their distance from the lost world around them, to be amongst Christians, to have fellowship with God's people. It doesn't matter how old you are. Every person, if you're a child of God, to be more amongst God's people. You read in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." And then he says, "And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." He says that the savor of Christ, the taste, the flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ is known because of these believers in every place. Wherever they are, they're bearing witness of the fact that they're Christians. Yes, we must interact with the world so that we can be light to them and give them the gospel. That is very true. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But we must keep our spiritual distance. You have to appreciate that. It is but a short step from walking with the world to living like the world. Be careful of that. You say, "I'm walking with the world." But then soon you find yourself or others around you are actually living like the world. And you find that oftentimes with certain families. And again, we are generalizing here, but you must see the issues here. And then another pointer to think about is what they compromised in was idolatry, the worship of God. People say worship is not a big issue. Worship is a matter of taste. God doesn't think of it that way. God took it seriously. So you see, at the end of verse 6, it says, "And they served their gods." That's the idols. And verse 7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Baalim and their groves. It was a very short step from living among them to marrying them to worshiping with them or like them. You can imagine how they again rationalize this. This is our problem. We rationalize things. We compartmentalize things. And we see how far we can go. And people do today. We can't blame the Israelites. Israelites of today, the Christians do the same in many ways. And that's why we need these reminders again and again for us. Well, you marry a Canaanite, and you just have to understand how they are. They were brought up differently than we were. We have to appreciate that. We have to show them love. You have to allow them to bring their idols in. They only will keep it in their own side of the house. After all, it's just part of their culture. Maybe they thought like that. And then they thought, well, we can use certain things to flavor our worship. And they began to become idolatrous. So these people, the children of Israel who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and who had been delivered from the land of Egypt by God's almighty power, who had been the beneficiaries of God's power and work time and again, they find themselves bowing before the idols of the Canaanites. And it actually says that they served. It's not just worshipped. It wasn't that they just attended their services. It wasn't that they were just a part of the audience. It says actually they served Baalim and the groves. Again, it is unbelievable to read such words, and yet they are true. And this refers to the various gods and goddesses of the Canaanites. And many of their gods were associated with fertility rituals, and their worship involved disgusting, immoral acts. And commentators, some of them, go into the details of what these gods were. It would be shameful to even mention what they did. But this is how they came to these things, not in a long period of time, but just matters of years, maybe some decades. Things changed in this country, in the West, in matters of decades? Attitudes of people? Thoughts of people about what is worship? The Bible? God? What you have here is a group of people who have gone in one generation from worshiping God and fighting evil to abandoning God while they lie down with the enemy. And worst of all, they took their precious sons and their precious daughters and handed them over to the very people that they had been commanded to utterly destroy. That's what they did. It's not something made up. It's what they did. That's what the scripture says, black and white. And the same kind of danger confronts us and confronts wayward saints in our days. When we refuse to maintain our distance from the world around us, when we continually yoke ourselves to the people and things of the world, when we keep allowing things and make further compromises that your parents would never have allowed you to do. But yet, now it's, well, boys will be boys. This is what Johnny does down the road, or their friends do the same. And isn't this a battle in every home? In every home. My home, your home, you see that? And then we say, well, in my day, we would not have done that. My parents would not allow that. Well, you ask yourself, why would they allow that? Was it something biblical? We should never allow sin to take place in our homes. Think about these things, friends. It is very practical. If we let those around us. And these are a new generation, you see, a new generation in chapter 2 that knew not the Lord. They had not experienced, they had heard things. It was second hand to them. But when we are teaching them, the future generations, that they are free to treat God and His Word as they please, they don't, it's if they feel like it, they can come, they don't come, or other things. We are telling them that it is all right to disregard God. It is all right to disregard His Word, His house, His worship, His will. We are telling them that they're free to chart their own course throughout this world. Let them sing the songs. Let them learn the moves and dress like the rest. And my friends, such situations, if those children, and we trust our children will be converted and others in our society would be converted, do you think that they would thank us later on, who've allowed them to partake of things that later on they regret? I wish I didn't spend my time on those things. I wish I didn't form those kinds of habits. These are, I think, the applications, and much more so. You fill in the blanks for yourself. Another point of compromise was what we read, forgetting God. They forget God, it says in verse 7. Each step that they took led them further away from God. Each step that they took them away from Him and led them down a pathway toward totally abandoning Him and His ways. And so it says in verse 7, that they forget the Lord their God. The word forget, it means to ignore, to cease to care. It is to mislay something. To mislay something, or by not remembering something, you lose it. You forget it. And so the people of Israel reached a place where they simply ignored God and they ceased to care about the Lord. Don't we have much apathy around us? And even in the church, in so many areas, apathy, not care. As long as we are doing fine, as long as we can keep a certain way of things, and people give up. And in one sense, it's the ignorance of God or being careless towards the Lord and His glory. They reach a place of total indifference toward the Lord. And that is where many can fall into and have come to. And people around us, by and large, have forgotten their God. The God who answered prayer for this nation and for the church. God's people in many places have forgotten what God has said about Himself. They're not reading the Bible. They're not meditating upon the Bible. They're not studying the Bible. They're not found in places, or if they are, only once a week, or they go to places where the Word of God is not being taught. And that's why you find so much indifference among people. And people say, we don't want to be so extreme. Well, there are excuses that people make for not obeying the Lord. Either by blaming their circumstances, that's one way we do. We say we are not responsible for what we are doing. We say, well, our circumstances, our work, our family, and so on, or other people, their experiences of God's people or the church, and they blame their own things on them, and that's again ignoring God. And friends, God is there. The encouraging thing is God is there, and God has always been there. When we forget Him, He does not forget us. He is ready to hear prayer. He's ready to receive a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who turns to Him. As far as the unconverted society are concerned, God doesn't matter. And He might as well not even exist. And that is a dangerous place for people to be in. And yet the same kind of a spirit can fall in our hearts. that we can go through motions, we can go through meetings after meetings, hearing sermons, do activities, be busy in serving in some things of the Lord, without the sense of His presence, and without a clear, heartfelt obedience to His will. That this is my Lord that I am serving. I'm not serving so-and-so. I'm not just doing this for the pastor. This is not for the church. I'm serving the one who I love and I care for and who loves me so wonderfully. If we don't have that kind of attitude, then we are in serious trouble. So there is that compromise. And then you have Israel's chastisement in verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And I'll say a few words about this and I'll stop. We'll take up the rest of it in the future, God willing. But Israel's chastisement, that is where Israel was spiritually, but that is not where God would leave them. And praise God for that. God doesn't leave His people. The Lord Jesus Christ would never leave us, nor forsake us, the scripture says. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it like this: God never allows His people to sin successfully. God never allows His people to sin successfully. That is, you might do it, but you won't get away with it forever. There's always a price to pay for disobedience and rebellion against God. And so, if you see a believer disobeying the Lord, sometimes we can be too worried, too much concerned, and we begin to have all kinds of dark thoughts, as if we are the only ones who cares for that soul. But don't forget the Lord and His care of His people. He will not let them go. He will stop them at some point. Now think about it. A number of things I will say that about Israel's chastisement, that the focus of God's wrath was on Israel. The focus was Israel. The word there, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. The anger is actually, it's a descriptive word. I've forgotten the grammatical terminology for it. But it is a word that has to do with the flaring up of the nostrils, physically. It's the image of the face filled with wrath. It's a person who's in rage. And then this extra word that is added, hot against. That means he's furious. God wasn't angry with the Canaanites. Oh, He hated their sin, but they were lost people. They were not His people. They had not received His law. They had not been redeemed and separated and commanded to be different. No, God was angry, but His anger was directed at His people. And then we read of the fierceness of His wrath, and He gives them up. He gives them over. And He gives them over to this king, Cushan-Rishathaim. That's interesting. His name means something. It's an interesting thing. His name, I don't know why his parents picked this name for him, but his name means doubly wicked, Cushan. That literally, in the Hebrew, that's what it means. If you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it means doubly wicked Cushan. And the Cushan means black. So it means doubly wicked and black. What kind of child is that? And God gave them over to this king. He says, you can't carry on in this way. I will give you to somebody that is even worse. And so it was. The Lord allowed, and the timing of it was 8 years they were there. God never allows His people to sin successfully, friends. That's what He's saying here. And they were there for that length of time. And then the Lord provided them a redeemer, a savior, a deliverer, it says, who was Othniel, which means a lion, or a power of a lion. And again, I will stop here. I won't go any further, but there are certain things that we learn right away. As soon as his name is mentioned, about his character, about his what he did before, and then what he did when he was made a judge, and then how wise he was in judgment. The very fact the word judge is used, and for the length of time that he judged Israel, and how he kept Israel, all of these things are tied to the descriptions that are given here. But let us remember the one who is our judge, who never dies. We read of Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. But our Othniel, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, he died once, but rose again, and he never dies. And he is still our judge. He is still our Savior. He is still our deliverer. And every day he does that. May we be given the grace. If you are challenged this evening about certain things in our lives, let us be encouraged. We have one we can turn to, as Israel had someone to turn to. The world doesn't have anyone to turn to. Who will they turn to? Who will be their counselor? Who will help them? But the Lord's people. We are his special people. And we have the Lord then. So be encouraged. Be challenged. And let us be those who would, before we get to that point, when the Lord has to stop us and says, no more, thus far and no further, let us turn now. And so to serve the Lord together. Well, let us bow in prayer. O gracious God, we give thee thanks for thy word and the details recorded there. We realize, O Lord, that we are no better than Israel. All we have is because of thy grace in the gospel of thy dear Son. And we pray that thou wouldst bless this to our hearts, and that we might know that thou art with us always, ever ready to hear us. And so, Lord, bless our time of prayer together, for Christ's sake. Amen.